go. All right, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. You can follow along on your outline sheet if necessary there. Now, we're closing off the chapter 15 of the book of Acts. It's only a few verses, if you notice, but I thought, how can we pass it up? Because something is presented to us there by the Holy Spirit that he wants the church of every age to see and understand. Because Dr. Luke writes for us about a terrible problem that plagued the early church. A serious dispute arose in the fellowship once again. Now, it was just a year and a half after they had settled the problem of that legalistic salvation message, if you remember there, which clearly was a doctrinal issue. But this dispute is different. It was not a doctrinal issue. It was really a dispute of a personal nature. And that, of course, occurs in churches down through the century. And worst of all, it involved two of the most important leaders in the Antiochian church because they had a disagreement, and not only a disagreement, but a sharp or explosive disagreement on how the work of the church should progress, particularly in missionary endeavor. So let's take a look as we carefully examine these short verses of Scripture. And if I could use a term today, we'll do some data mining. How's that? We hear that all the time, don't we? And these few verses, and discover some good truths and teachings. Now, we're going to look at the visual Bible. It's just a short portion, but if you follow along with the Scripture in your Bible or on the sheet, you'll be able to follow. So here we go.
The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Okay, let's pray. Father, as we study these verses of Scripture, they teach us some important things on relationships in the church and how to avoid those that will bring fracture in the fellowship. I pray that our study today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will certainly enlarge our mind and understanding of these things, and most of all, keep us from ever being a source of problem in the work of the Lord that so often happens among believers as they're gathered together. If there's anyone listening under the sound of the word, particularly when this message goes on the internet, that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, help them to realize that this fracture or friction does not in any way negate the fact that we know Christ as our Savior, and that they can come to find him as well as we did when they look to Jesus and see the work of him on the cross and their sins and the fact that he has given them an opportunity to be forgiven. We pray that they will take note of that and also, like us, give themselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ for that forgiveness of sins. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're back to the study. If you notice on your sheet, we're going to look at three things: a defiant division, a disappointing decision is rendered, and a delightful dividend results. So in a real sense, it ends on a good note. I'd like to begin with a real-life story. This happened in my very first ministry when I think I was really just a couple of weeks into the beginning of the ministry. And what happened there hit the daily newspapers on the front page with a 2-inch headline. And it's something really that was happening in Michigan. Now, just down the street from us was another church, and it ended up in a newspaper, so it wasn't the church I was serving. the deacons in the church were feuding with the pastor. And as a result of this, they met secretly, privately, earlier that week, and they decided they were going to publicly, just before the preacher got up to preach, to rush forward in the church, all three of them, grab the preacher, and throw him out on his body on the street. That's how angry this feud was going on. So they planned this thing, but the pastor got wind of it. So the time came on Sunday morning, and right on schedule when the pastor got up to preach, three deacons moved out of the pews and rushed towards him. Little did they know that he had a baseball bat under the pulpit. And when they came forward, he was swinging wildly and knocked every one of them down senseless. They went to the hospital with injuries. Some of them were serious, but they all survived. But this was the headline in the newspaper. It was called the Herald Palladium on the next morning. It said, "Three strikes and he's not out." Some wag came up with that title. Now, we laugh, but you know, it really wasn't a funny thing, because when you think about it, all three deacons suffered, of course, a tragic physical injury, but the real injury was the church itself. Pilgrim Rest Baptist Church, as it was called there, itself never survived the fracas. They closed their doors, and it disbanded very soon after that. And of course, that's how Satan works. He works through fracture and friction and the inability to get along together in the church. And in our text today, before we get to it, that's exactly what had happened between two great men of God, Barnabas and Paul, who were a fantastic team and they had done a tremendous work. But now things were not going well. You know, church fights aren't new, and I think this is why God put it into the Bible here. As tragic as it is, it can be found in various forms in various churches, and I think, if not most of us, have come out of some kind of church where you saw friction and, of course, separation and things going poorly as a result of that. And I've heard people say, well, what we need to do is return to as it was in the first century church. Well, in our text today, we discover in the first century church, things weren't well there either. So saying that you're going to go back to the first century church certainly wasn't the answer. And amazingly enough, you know, we've gone through already 15 chapters of Acts, and what have we discovered here? We discovered that they argued over the feeding and the support of widows. They argued over how to deal with unfaithful workers who would just up and quit ministries. They argued over Jewish and Gentile believers' responsibilities and duties to the Old Testament law. And in addition to that, how to or not to discipline immoral, unrepentant, sinning believers. So all these things were going on and still going on. And from our beginning of the church, we've experienced feuds, factions, fracases, and fusses. You know, it seems the devil had a field day every day somewhere in the Church of Jesus Christ. And as I said, why, even among churches in the valley here, we know of things not going well in the fellowship of believers there. And as a result of that, we need to learn some lessons on how to avoid these things. And I believe that's why God put this section of Scripture for us. But saying all these negative things, let's look at the positive side as well. From the church's beginning, we've also experienced this fervent Christian love among believers. I see that here. Faithful fellowship of the saints. I see that here. Fruitful ministry of its ministers. I see that as well. So we can say, thankfully, thank God for the good things that are going on. But in today's text, we come to a major and a serious feud that broke out in the Antiochian church. Now, sadly, the church's most important leaders, Paul and Barnabas, as we see in our visual Bible here, they were God's chosen servants, and they separated from each other in the work the Holy Spirit had called them to do. They were, in the past, beloved co-workers, and as a result of this, their ideals were different, their thoughts were different, and they began to clash. And sadly, it happened publicly as well. It was all involving how to do God's kingdom work. And usually it is something like that. But this friction between them was not like what it was before, the friction between the Judaizers who had come to tell the Gentiles that they weren't saved because they weren't Jews or participating in Jewish ritual. That had been solved in the Jerusalem Council. But now that was a doctrinal issue. This is a preference issue. And you know, that's where most problems come in the church today, in the area of preferences. I believe I should do things this way. I believe we should do that this way. And if no one else believes with you, boy, then we have trouble. So let's ask the Lord to help us all learn from the scriptures we have today on how we can handle the difficulties of preferences in the church when they arise. Now, the truth is, no church is exempt from such things, indeed. In fact, in the early church, it went on past the Antiochian church. For instance, Paul and Barnabas suffered broken fellowship, but Paul writes about what happened in the church in Corinth. My brothers and sisters, some of you, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, and another, I follow Cephas, and still another, I follow Christ. And this division in Corinth widened. Believers even went to the secular law courts and sued other believers. 1 Corinthians 6 speaks about that. And the well-to-do, they began to shut up their heart and mind, and when they came to the love feast, they did not share food with the poor in the church. The poor were their brothers and sisters, and all this over some issue of preference that was not being carried out. So, since the church can't escape, let's face that, the difficulty of troubled relationships, the real question is, how are we going to deal with them? How are we going to solve them in a way that will be pleasing to the Lord and also working out differences in different views on how the church should function? So let's look at our first point, and we come there, verse 36. Sometime later, we don't know how long that is, it was probably about a year, year and a half, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Well, Barnabas was in agreement with this, and he said he wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. So a defiant, as you speak right here, division is recorded in our text in verse 39. Some commentator made this statement about Paul. He said, the church in Antioch was not a parking lot for Paul. It was a launching pad. And that's exactly true because of his calling and his purpose there. He stayed for a while. He taught the word of God and he helped the church. But he was called by God to be a missionary evangelist. That was his calling. And God set him apart for that very purpose. It's not that he couldn't function as a pastor or a shepherd in a church. He did that, and he taught the word of God. He was a teacher in a church. But he knew deep down inside he needed to move on and do the work God called him to do. Now, although, and perhaps we can't say for sure, I believe he was perhaps the greatest evangelist the world has ever known, he certainly didn't fit into the 21st century idea of a missionary or evangelist here. You know, the modern conception of such an evangelist or missionary is he comes to an area, he preaches the gospel, he wins people to a decision for Christ, and then moves on to another area and leaves them for someone to take care of and disciple, if at all someone even does such a thing. But Paul was a biblical missionary evangelist. He saw the responsibility of not only proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, but when he won them to Christ, then he gathered them together and establishing a church. And remember, the churches of the first century were house churches, small groups of people, maybe 10, maybe 20 people. And there were many house churches. So when you hear the term the Church of Corinth, it wasn't one group. It was a number of house churches that were a part of that Corinth church. So he spent enough time to help these new converts grow in their faith. And now Paul was really a yearning to go back to these four churches where he had established the gospel of Jesus Christ and see how they're doing and to help them if they are having any problems along the way here. So it's not surprising then that he planned for a second missionary journey to retrace his first one. His goal, of course, was to visit those churches. Remember them. There was another church by the name of Antioch. There were a lot of Antiochs in that day. This was Antioch of Pisidia and Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. And these four cities where the gospel had been already planted, house churches had been formed, and they should be going on. And hopefully Paul was going to help them. So we understood clearly the ultimate responsibility of his discipleship, and that was, his evangelism, And that was discipleship as well. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20, teach them all things that I have told you, and I will be with you until the end of the age. So it's a responsibility to teach the Word of God. You know, I've said this time and time again. When I first retired and visited all the churches in the area, Ursula and I were very, very disheartened because there was really no teaching of the Bible, no exposition of Scripture. It was just little snippets of this and that, kind of keep you living a good life or something of that nature. If you had a Bible, you had no use for it because really it wasn't taught or preached from there. But I believe when Paul preached the Bible, he indeed, from what he had in the Old Testament and what God was writing, he of course expounded that for all the people there. Now, later Paul wrote about this work of discipling and what it was to do. Because we know today in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, Paul writes, so Christ himself gave what? Number one, the apostles. They were the ones who went out as missionary evangelists. The prophets. The prophets joined the missionary evangelists and supported them and built up the word that they had. And then, of course, the evangelists. That was the final thing that God was doing and is to this age for us. And the pastors and teachers. John MacArthur, I think, has it right. He says that phrase in the Greek, pastors and teachers, is really one word. It's pastor teachers. And that's exactly what God wants from those that he gives the gifts for teaching the Word of God. But what was the purpose of it? To equip his people for works of service. The purpose is that God's people sitting in among the teachers there would now take their role and use their spiritual gifts and begin going out. It said in our text, and we heard it in the screen there of the visual Bible, that Paul and Silas and Barnabas and many others taught the people. Who were these many others? They were people who were raised up from the church with their gifts, and they began teaching the Word of God. And that's how exponentially the church began to grow and grow and grow. So Paul speaks about this. He had equipped the saints to do the work of ministry, and now they were doing it. So really, he didn't have to hang around anymore. Now he could go off and do the work and ministry that God had called him to. And so he said, Barnabas, let's go back to all the churches that God established through us and see how they're doing. Paul was so excited about this. And Barnabas said, yeah, that's going to be a great idea. But I'll tell you what, let's take Mark along. Remember, Mark deserted us, but I think he'll do better this time. And Paul had no room for Mark. Mark was a deserter. Mark would left the work. He just up and left them hanging. So he had wanted nothing to do with him. So they argued over this, and a sharp disagreement resulted from this. And Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So I think the Antiochian church really grew greatly as a result of this, and they matured, and they didn't need Paul or Barnabas anymore to guide them. So it was now time for God to utilize these two men who were specially called and equipped servants, who were now freed to do the work God called them to do, and that was missionary evangelism. And let's just go over where they did on their first missionary journey. Take a look here. They evangelized Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe. And, of course, they went back to Antioch, Assyria, where the mother church, shall we use that term, of the Gentiles was. So Paul experienced a stirring in his heart by the Holy Spirit, and Barnabas was in agreement. But then something happened. What happened there? Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. He determined in advance that this new trip would be a little bit different than Paul had determined it would be. He decided it was going to be an internship ministry. Is there anything wrong with an intern ministry? Not at all. Our brother here is going down to Dallas, Texas, and in a sense, he is going to watch over those younger believers. He's going to give them advice from the experience of the field and all the things necessary for an internship so that these young men and women who are going to go out there will be equipped better to do the work and maybe have less failure, right? Less coming home from the field because they were not properly equipped. They were not doing that. So nothing wrong with intern ministry. But what Paul had in mind was something totally different. So a sharp disagreement arose, and Paul, the text says in the Greek, Paul kept on insisting. Paul said, no, 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 I am not going to take John Mark along. And Barnabas said, well, I'm not going to go if you don't take John Mark along. And so there came that sharp disagreement. And again, in the Greek, the word translated sharp means an angry dispute that was filled with bitterness. Imagine that. There was bitterness in there. And it came from the clashing of two friends. Can that happen? Two people close together start clashing? Sure it can. Look at marriages and things of that nature there. They could not agree. So the missionary team, what happened? They broke up as a result of that. Now, verses 37 and 38, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, but Paul did not think it wise to take him. Paul knew what had happened before, that the ministry was dangerous. He was almost killed by being stoned. Or maybe he was stoned to death and God raised him. We talked about that before, from the dead. So this could not be a training exercise for the weak or anyone who especially was a deserter. But one can see both sides of the issue. Barnabas wanting to reclaim John Mark was a very important thing. And what Paul was doing was very important as well, and he didn't want failure along the way. Both positions were good. Both positions were tenable. And here again we see the problematic dangers of the dynamic, the dynamics of the division. So the missionary team was about to be broken up and disbanded. Now, I want to tell you an interesting story I heard one time, maybe heard it before. A group of theologians were discussing predestination and free will. Well, an argument became heated and the dissidents split off. This side here, of course, were the predestination side, and this side here was the free will side. And it left a couple of people still sitting there not knowing where to go. So this one man walks up to the predestination side, and they say to him, "Why are you here?" He said, "Well, I came of my own free will." And they said, "Get out! Free will, you can't join us." So he moves over to the free will side, and they say the same thing, "Why are you here?" He says, "I was sent here." He says, they say, "Get out. You can't join us unless you come of your own free will." So he went back and sat down, didn't know what to do from that. But that's how arguments arise. They actually become comical, although they are not. They're dangerous. And as a result of that humor story, it emphasizes the fact that there can come impasses, difficulties and frustrations, and the answer to them seems impossible to come up with. But let's face it, as long as Christians are in the church, we will at times disagree. We'll disagree on how to operate the church, how to reach out to others, how to work out what we believe as well. And when it happens, it becomes dangerous, and we move into the playing field of Satan himself. And you know, his ultimate goal is to destroy the work of Jesus Christ. And how blindly many Christians play Satan's game. Because when you play Satan's game, you never win. Never win. I don't care if you think you're doing God's will or you have a great objective, you will not win because God will not use it for any purpose for his glory. And God's work has to be done God's way and in his timing. And that's more important than anything else that people decide or a congregation has a vote on or anything like that. And I hope all of us are of the same spirit, that we want God's will to be done God's way. And we're willing to yield ourselves to it when we learn. But nonetheless, angry battles arise and spiritual battles as well. And what happens as a result of this? Offensive language, unkind behavior erupts, broken fellowships ensue, church reputations are destroyed, God's work suffers defeat. So as we get on with the text, we have to ask ourselves, what was the answer to the dispute between Paul and Barnabas? Who was right and who was wrong? I've read all kinds of things in commentaries about it. One side saying Paul was absolutely right, Barnabas was wrong, or Paul was wrong and Barnabas was right. Well, I take the view that both of them were right, and I'll explain that to you in a minute. God laid on each of their hearts to begin pursuing what? Their own special gifting that God had given them. And of course, as we walk with the Lord, our gifts begin to be refined. I want you to know that I do not preach today like when I first started. Is that right, Ursula? She was very glad about that, I'm sure. But the important thing is, God was refining me, and he's still refining me. He'll never stop refining me. He'll refine you if you use your gifts and your talents for the Lord. So Paul and Barnabas were being refined by the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And as a result, it began to move them apart into different equipped works of God. So the solution, when these two strong factions and two strong people find themselves diametrically opposed, what should they do? Well, sometimes the best solution is lovingly separate. That's not a bad thing necessarily here. And each one could pursue their objectives for Christ. You know, this happens in churches sometimes where a congregation sees two directions they want to go. Well, I'm just going to use percentages. Let's say 80% of the congregation wants to go this way and 20% want to go this way. And really what both directions are, they're not bad and they're good. But the 20% cannot believe that they can stand going with the 80% and vice versa. So, what should they do at the last resort? And I mean last resort, because they should try to work it out. The last resort is separate. But here's how to separate in a godly way where God would bless both groups. When the 20% would leave, the 80% should say, this building, this structure, this ministry, the value that all the people paid for and put into it, we're going to give the 20%, 20% of the value of it, and pay that to them to get themselves started in another ministry. They would remain friends that way, you see, because each is acknowledging that the other has a place in the kingdom of God. But I got news for you. I don't know anyone who ever did that before, or would they do that? Well, the dynamics of division, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And so we see Paul later wrote in Romans 8:28. What did he say? He said, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So keep that in mind there. A defiant division is recorded, and as a result, they have to part. Now we'll go to my second point. A disappointing decision is rendered. It's disappointing in the physical aspect of it, but not in the spiritual aspect of it. Barnabas departs and takes Mark, and he sails for Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and left. So we see two things. The workmen change. And in this real sense, that's happening for our brother Bob Harper and his wife. They're getting older. Their ministry is changing. Doesn't mean they're not still serving the Lord. And they're serving the Lord just as much as they did before. And I just want to say to you as a church, don't ever abandon missionaries because when they get older, they change their ministries. They were faithful to the Lord. You remain faithful to them. And God will bless the churches to do that. I see so often churches just say, cut them off. Send them down the road. A lot of missionaries of the past had no support whatsoever. They didn't have social security. They had nothing. And churches just after 10 years, 20 years of supporting them, think nothing of doing that. Well, anyway, nonetheless here, the workmen change. But does that mean the work stops? No, the work continues. And we have to see it continue as well. And we're thankful to see that Bob and Jackie are going to do that very thing. So here's these two good men that the Spirit of God allowed this friction and fraction to come about. And Barnabas is now going to use his greater gifting in ministry elsewhere than to assist Paul. And unknown to Paul, he's going to reach out to John Mark, who probably went back to Jerusalem and to his mother's house. And I can imagine how he felt. He was a complete failure. He felt there was nothing left for him to do. No one cared about him. Some of them probably laughed and joked about his failure with Paul and Barnabas here. And John Mark was floundering in his faith. But his uncle, and that's what Barnabas was. Barnabas was his uncle, and he saw this, and he realized that this man could be rescued. So he decided to get into a ministry specifically for an internship program for him. Paul didn't have to be a part of that, but Barnabas was going to do that. And I believe we know God had plans for John Mark, because you think about that. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus because God used him later. You know, we would not have the gospel of Mark if it wasn't that he was reclaimed. And so the Holy Spirit used Barnabas to reclaim him. And think back, who reclaimed Paul from Tarsus? It was Barnabas who went down there and reclaimed him after his failure. For 12 years he was there. Now, I think he was doing God's work there, but nothing of great significance we know of ever occurred. It was Barnabas who was used by God for that purpose there. So the main goal is we must be committed to the fact that the work must go on and continue, even if the workmen change. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we discover something new. Different needs and gifts require different ministries and emphasis and service. So don't think it's got to be one way all the way down the pike. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, that's the goal. Doesn't mean it always happens, but that should be the goal rather than the goal of separating or throwing someone out or whatever you want to call it. Some wag wrote this, and it's a cute couplet. Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think, eat what I eat and drink what I drink. Look at what I like and do always as I do, and then and only then will I fellowship with you. Isn't that the way people act sometimes? I mean, it's got to be their way or the highway, unfortunately. Now, I'm going to give you some advice. And this advice is true in every church situation. Do you know you can divide a congregation right in half because there's two kinds of people in the church? You fall into this type of believer, one or the other. Are you ready? Number one is the innovators. The innovator is the church heating unit, all right? They keep it warm and vibrant, provide freshness and excitement. However, if unchecked, they can overkill and burn the church to the ground. But we need the innovators, the ones who are always wanting to do new things and change this and build this up and take an opportunity to reach out by faith and do something else. Then there's the traditionalist. That's the other one. This is the church air conditioning unit. They cool down and slow down a group to keep it on an even keel and a proven path. But if they're left unchecked, they can stifle and suffocate the church into a cold, icy death. And I think we've seen that happen. But if you put both of them together and they work together, the heating unit and the cooling unit, then you will have a church that functions the way God wants it to. And that's so important here. Both type of believers have valuable input into the makeup and ministry of the church. Together they keep it sound and solid and serviceable if they work together and are willing to allow room for the other's viewpoint to be operative among them there. Now, what are some of the contentious areas? I sat down and through my own ministry, I went through all of these, by the way, all of them. And these are two types of believers that they battle in the church. Are you ready for it? Number one, the order of service. Is it to be fixed or impromptu? When I went to one church, I had this one lady who would call me up and say, Pastor, I want the order of service. This is like 2 days before the service. And then she got a whole team of others that wanted an order of service. She wanted printed in the bulletin on the left side. You've seen that probably, order of service. Well, what if the Holy Spirit leads you to leave something out and do something else? Well, you can't. You've got the order of service there. You can't change the order of service. But if you're impromptu and don't have an order of service, you have freedom to do that. That's an area that clashes in churches. And believe me, it's there. Next one is congregational response. Some people like the worship service to be quiet and dignified and very quiet. The preacher is the only one who speaks, not too loudly now. And maybe they'll allow a little amen here and there. That's about it. But if you have applause, well, that's beyond the scene here, just like we did before when Bob and Jackie came up here. You know, applause is something new to the traditional church. And because it comes also from outside, they consider it some kind of, what we call it, evil to do applauding in the church. I had a church almost that broke over it where applause came up for an elder's daughter who was singing, and they reprimanded the man because he applauded in the service. Well, anyway, another one, messages. Some just want speaking, nothing more, no dramatic presentations, no, you know what. Yeah, well, I mean, that would be evil. I had one man tell me that. He said, this thing is evil, especially when I put the Bible on it. He said, when you put the Bible on here, you've taken it out of the printed word, and it's sinful. He was an elder in the church, so I had some real fights with that. I had a breakthrough to use the dramatic presentation of video projectors and things of that nature there. Then, of course, everyone knows where contention is in the area of music, right? A lot of people say, only the old hymns, nothing else here exclusively, and no new choruses or songs. Others say you must have a hymn book. Church I served once, boy, if you took the hymn books out of the church, it was sacrilegious. There had to be a hymn book, and you had to have it in your hand, or God was going to strike you dead for not having that hymn book in your hand. But new choruses and songs and multimedia screen, oh, we had people leave the church when I started to use the multimedia screen and got all excited about it and found it evil. Then comes robed choir. That was another issue. Everyone who stood up on a stage had to have a robe and sing in the choir and sing the old hymns only or some variation of that. But when I started praise teams and casual dress, whoa, the whole church would blow up over that one there. God was unhappy about that. And there was no room for acceptance. Here, I'll give you some more quickly here. Worship times, strictly 1 hour. I went to a church. It started at 10 o'clock in the morning, and I was told it had to end at 11. Well, after they got done with announcements droning on, they would have someone come up and talk about missions. Nothing wrong with that. But the guy or girl didn't know how to end, so they kept going and going and going, you know. I finally had to just try to usher them off the stage. And when it got time to preach, I had 10 minutes. I've never preached a 10-minute message. You know that already. It's 40 to 60 minutes. That's me. I'm a 40 to 60 minute man. So I did this, and of course it started a big thing when we ended the services at 11:30 and so forth. Finally, had to go to a congregational meeting and decision. Is this going to be 1 hour or not? Otherwise, we get rid of the preacher. So luckily, they kept me, and it said it didn't have to be an hour. Well, a couple of them left the church as a result of that. Arguing over these things. How do you say to God, now I'm coming to worship you, God, but you only got 35 minutes and I'm leaving? How can somebody even do that? Anyway, another one, worship styles, traditional or contemporary. You know the differences in those things there. Clothing styles. I had one church that said, they wrote it into the Constitution, I had to wear a suit and a tie to get up on the pulpit and preach. And men in the church, you better have your suit and tie on as well there. And ladies, you better have a nice long dress, not too short now, and wear that. But then came young people into the service who dressed casually, and a guy didn't have a suit. Why, he was looked at, and he felt really bad about it, and I decided it was time to preach about that. So I took my tie off. That was the first thing. I kept my jacket for a while, but I took my tie off and had a more casual thing. And it took Ursula, was it 5 years before it kind of was accepted? 5 years it took of battling over that very thing there. All right. Anyway, these are the things the church battles over, and they continue to battle over it. And so each and every one of us have to see sooner or later to address a peaceful solution. Well, a delightful dividend results. Take a look at verses 39 to 40. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left. Why did they do that? Because the Holy Spirit led them into different directions. You know, Paul wrote to the Romans. Remember, we studied Romans. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, that's teaching, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. He says, if it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Well, Barnabas had the gift of encouragement and showing mercy. And Paul had all the others. And again, they separated as a result of that. And they formed two different types of ministry. Paul chose Silas to go to Asia Minor to revisit the churches. And Barnabas chose John Mark to go back to Cyprus for training and rehabilitation ministry. And I'm so thankful they didn't start another church in the backyard of Antioch. But nonetheless, they did. And they got started with their ministry here. So, John Mark was probably in Jerusalem, as I said, broken, feeling a failure, idle in the Lord's work. And Barnabas is moved to go rescue him and take him on an internship ministry. John Mark agrees to accompany Uncle Barnabas, and they go off to Cyprus, Barnabas' hometown, by the way, where the ministry work was probably a lot easier and gentler for discipling John Mark. The point here is God's teaching us that ministry will have various fields of service. And just because you don't understand a field of service that someone else believes that should be operative, you need to be open to allow the Spirit of God to have a variety of things for himself. Now, John Mark, as I said, was reclaimed as a result of this, and Barnabas was the one to seek him out for that special ministry. That doesn't mean Paul was wrong. Taking Mark along might have finally actually destroyed him if he went along on that ministry, as we're going to see what happened on the second missionary journey. However, the good note here is Paul and Barnabas were godly men. And guess what happened? They made up later on, and even John Mark. Here's some scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:6. Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Here he's defending Barnabas. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. So he puts a good note on Mark. And finally, 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because why? He is helpful to me in my ministry. So reconciliation, of course, is the key. Now, is there any good news at this moment from this? Yes, because the work was going to continue. And even though they had a sharp disagreement, now a new worker came on the scene. His name was Silas. Now, Paul chooses this man, and we see that he left with Paul. What kind of a choice was this new minister who's engaged here? Well, here, I'll give you some insight into Silas. Silas came from Jerusalem. He was a prophet there. He was a teacher, and he accompanied the men from the Jerusalem council, and they went back, but Silas stayed there. He just felt God had something for him. God hadn't revealed it to him yet because Paul hadn't called upon him to join him. But he was a converted Jew and a recognized church leader. In addition to this, he was a gifted preacher and a prophet. He taught in the Antiochian church for a couple of years there. Now, he was a Roman citizen like Paul. That was really going to help out in the journey. And later on, he helped Peter's write Peter's epistles. Acts 15 says, then the apostles and elders in the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were what? Leaders among the brothers here. So the entire congregation now could support them because they were approved men for the team. Now the Antiochian church, as it sends Paul and Silas by the grace of God, it doesn't say they approved the Barnabas ministry, but Barnabas was going on a different kind of ministry, and they quite probably didn't understand it as yet. But they left Barnabas to the grace of God, and God took care of Barnabas and John Mark. But there was a necessary need for the second missionary journey. It was going to be long, and it was going to be a far journey. Let me show you on the map here. It really makes a difference here. Here they are at Antioch, and instead of going by ship as they did before, now they go to Tarsus, that was Paul's hometown, to Derbe, to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, Pisidia. Now those are the churches at the first missionary journey. But then the Holy Spirit says to Paul, I want you to go to Europe. So he goes on to Troas and to Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, to Athens and Corinth, and then Ephesus, and the long journey to Caesarea, and then all the way back to Antioch. So what do we discover here? We discover that he begins by visiting these churches that are doing just fine, and he moves on to Troas and Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Corinth and Ephesus, and begins new churches there in Europe. What a wonderful thing this second journey is going to prove to be here. And he eventually travels through Macedonia. All in all, we end today's message with the fact that God had intervened and had his way in both lives. And I believe that's a good expression. Yes, God overruled. Someone said that when God cannot rule, he overrules. I believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And it is often through our difficulties and failures that God leads us sometimes to increased creativity in ministry or productivity. So let me close with an example here. Phillips Brooks was one of the great preachers of the 19th century. I believe one of the best. Now, when he started life as a school teacher. As he started, he did not like his students, and they didn't like him, and Brooks was fired from his job. He despaired, he wrote in his memoirs, I do not know what will become of me. I wish I was never born. I wish I were 15 years old again. So you can tell he was despairing greatly about his failure. But as he opened the Bible, he began to read the scripture, and the Holy Spirit got hold of his heart, and he realized that this is the book that he wanted to teach. not secular teaching. And so he did. And anyone who has seen his statue in Boston at the Holy Trinity Church knows this man was a man of greatness, and it came out of his personal failure. Think about that, as he yielded to God's redirection in his life. So there's nothing wrong with desiring success, per se. It is from your failure and mine that we can learn the most of how we walk with the Lord. So God indeed overruled. Both teams were off doing the work of the Lord, and both were individually blessed. And later on, they were reconciled, and a valuable man was rehabilitated and put back in ministry. Indeed, God can remake any of us at any time into something new to be used again. Maybe there's a ministry that you haven't even thought about that God would want to use you in if you would call upon him and ask him to reveal that to you. It's amazing what God can do. And we have to simply get up and claim it when it's revealed to us. And God will bless that ministry for now and for eternity. So we'll stop on that text right there and see where God will bring us in the days ahead. Let's stand and close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the insights that the Scripture gives us and how we can deal with the problems that sometimes come up. Lord, many times when there is a fracture or a friction, it's usually because two people want their will. And we have to examine ourselves, is it my will that I want done, or is it really God's will? And if it's God's will, he doesn't need me to fight for it. He can bring it about in his timing and his way. And I pray that every one of us will have that spirit as we come into the problems sometimes that face us in the Christian life. And may we most of all realize that we have the Holy Spirit and his power to send us forth to a world that needs Christ. And Lord, it's not only the missionary on the fields in Papua New Guinea, but it's the fields of the Grand Valley right here. There are folks who need to hear the gospel. They need to read a tract. They need to see a believer who is functioning in the Lord and give them the reason to ask the hope that's within us. I pray indeed, Father, that you will utilize those things in our lives. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a closing song for us.